While you're turning to there, if you didn't bring a Bible, by the way, there is a red Bible right next to your hymnal. It's on page 1049. I'm getting a lot of feedback here, Russ. Can you turn this down a little bit? Appreciate it. And I've asked June Scafani to come and read our scripture this morning as we prepare for the message. Thank you, June.
Okay, so this is Mark 4:21 through 34. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything.
Thank you, June. How many of you remember, if you grew up in the church as I did, one of the first songs you learned as a little child? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And that's what our scripture begins with this morning, that thought of not hiding your light, but letting your light shine. And what we're about to study here in these next few minutes is really only understood completely in the context of the parables of Jesus. Someone once said, "A text out of context becomes a pretext," meaning I can take a text out of the Bible, a verse out of the Bible, out of the context, and I can make it almost mean anything I want it to mean. Well, we don't do that. Everything has to be done within the context. And what June has just read is in the context of Jesus teaching in parables. And even though this is a children's song, it's not a children's truth that our light is to be not hidden, but allowed to shine so that all can see. The disciples were coming to Jesus and they were saying to him, "Lord, when you're teaching in parables, most people don't know what you're talking about. The crowds, they don't get it. So that's why you have to take us aside and explain to us the parables." In fact, they probably reminded Jesus of the parable of the sower. So 3 out of the 4 seeds that were sown didn't bear fruit because they fell on soil that wasn't productive. So they were probably implying to Jesus, "Why don't you do this? Forget about teaching the crowds. Just take us aside to begin with and tell us what these things are all about. Explain to us these deep truths of the gospel." In Jesus' day, there were religions called the mystery religions. And the mystery religions were religions that had truth and teachings that only the especially enlightened can understand intellectually. And the disciples wanted to be that group of those especially enlightened to understand the teachings of Jesus. It appeals to pride and vanity in us that I know things that others don't know because I am gifted with a special knowledge. And so what Jesus is saying to him, this is not so. He's saying, "Do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or under a bed? Of course not. You put it on a stand, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed." What he's saying is this: if things that I teach are hidden, they're not meant to be hidden. I came not to complicate, but to simplify the truth. I don't teach in riddles. I teach straightforwardly. So if something's hidden, it is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. The Christian faith is not a faith for a specially chosen few. It is a faith that is offered to everyone. And if there are some who refuse to believe it, it's still the truth, and it's still offered to them. And we as Christians have the truth that we've embraced, the truth of Christ. And when we live our lives, we are not to hide that light from others. In fact, what Jesus was saying to the disciples is, the reason I'm telling you privately what these parables mean is so that you can better go out and publicly share it with everyone, with others. And we have to remember that the gospel is not something that ever was meant to be hidden. Alexander McLaren, the Scottish nonconformist minister who lived in the 19th and early 20th century, said this: "What are you a Christian for? That you may go to heaven? Certainly. That your sins may be forgiven? No doubt. But is that the only end? Are you such a very great being as that your happiness and well-being can legitimately be the ultimate purpose of God's dealing with you? Are you so isolated from all mankind as that any gift which he bestows on you is to be treated by you as a morsel that you can take into your corner and devour like a grudging dog by yourself?" You see the ironic humor here. "By no means. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts in order that we might impart light to others. Hide not your light." And you know, it's wonderful to be able to take what Jesus has taught and take into the private life, my private life, and it blesses me. But it's not to be kept there. It is to be shared with all. And so the first lesson is a lesson in truth. You don't hide the truth from others. You don't hoard it for yourself and for a select few of friends who are specially chosen by God to understand these truths. You two are to embrace it, let it change your life, light your life, and then put it out there for all to see. And if some reject it, that's their choice. But the truth is for all, not for only some. Then he goes right into a second lesson, a lesson in hearing the truth. And he says this in verse 23, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear." What Jesus is implying is this: there's two kinds of hearing. One is, I know that every one of you is hearing every word that I say. And you could probably repeat some of what I say. But are you all hearing in your heart what is being said? Are you, when you hear the things of Jesus, does it reach through your physical hearing into your the hearing of your heart, the hearing of your inner being? And that's a hearing that goes beyond the physical. There's a anecdote about a lumberjack who spent his whole life in the forest cutting down trees. And he was in New York City visiting a friend. They were walking down Fifth Avenue, one of the busiest streets in New York City. And there was crowd noises and there were cars going by and there were horns honking. And the lumberjack all of a sudden said to his friend, "I just heard a cricket." And his friend said, "A cricket? That's crazy. And all this noise, you heard a cricket?" He said, "I did, and let me show you how." He took out a coin, a silver coin, and he dropped it on the sidewalk. Clink. And within 30 feet, almost everyone turned around to see who dropped the coin. And he said, "Do you see what just happened?" Everyone had their ears tuned to money dropping on the sidewalk, and they turned because they heard it. It's what your ears are tuned to that you hear. I just happen to have my ears tuned to crickets because I work in the forest all my life. Isn't that true? What are you hearing? If you have ears to hear, let your ears hear what God is saying. And he's saying to the disciples, you need to be very careful what you hear. And He then says something in verse 24, or continuing in verse 24, that really is a fundamental principle of life when he says this: with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Let me give an example of that truth in life. We know that with our muscles, when you exercise a muscle, it gets stronger. But when you leave a muscle completely unused, it gets weaker and flabby. And all of a sudden, then sooner or later, you can't use it at all because the power of the muscle is gone. When my mother was getting older, I knew that she didn't have a lot longer to live. Well, she had longer to live than I realized. But I said, Mama, I said, tell me about your life. I want to know everything about you that you've never told me before you die. And so she began telling me about her life, and she told me a story that I had never heard before. When she was a teenager, I think 16 or 17, she contracted typhus. Now, for some reason in Hawaii, typhus is more frequent than in other places. And she happened to be bitten by a flea off of a rat that was running under the house, and she got typhus. And typhus is an illness that causes a lot of different kinds of problems. But she said, for almost a year, I was almost bedridden. I was having pain. I was throwing up. I was just sick. And she said, for about a year as a teenager, I could hardly do anything. And then she said, when I got better, I had to learn how to walk again because I had not used my leg muscles hardly at all, and they were weak and flabby. And I actually, as an 18-year-old girl, I almost had to learn how to walk again because my muscles were completely unused. Well, this is an example of what Jesus is saying here in a spiritual sense, that when you exercise faith, God gives you more faith. When you don't exercise faith, the faith, even the little faith you had, begins to go away until you have no faith whatsoever. The great French mathematician and Christian theologian in the 17th century, Blaise Pascal, he said this, and this, let this sink in. In faith, there is enough light for those who want to believe, and enough shadows to blind those who don't. Hear that? In faith, enough light for those who want to believe, and enough shadows to blind those who don't. And the key to that is wanting to believe or not wanting to believe. And so what he is saying is he was such a deep intellectual thinker that I can't mine all the depths of what he was saying, but he was saying this, that for every one of us, there comes in life a crossroads where we come to faith, and then we have a choice. I can follow the light that faith gives me or the shadows that faith allows me as well, because faith does not prove beyond a shadow of a doubt something true or not. Faith means I take a chance on faith. And I walk in the light of faith, believing that it's going to lead me to truth. But if I don't want to take that chance, I'll follow the shadows and I'll walk away from faith. And so what Blaise Pascal is saying is, are you choosing to embrace the truth of Christ in faith and thereby walk from faith to faith to faith and grow in your faith? Or are you choosing to follow the shadows? That you can't prove to me that he was the Son of God. You can't prove to me beyond a shadow of a doubt that he rose from the dead and all the other things that he taught and did. Or am I choosing to walk the shadows, and sooner or later, my whole life is filled with nothing but darkness? That's the path, or that's the choice that we have before us. And so what he is saying is that consider carefully what you hear. When you hear what you're hearing this morning from the Word of God, you carefully consider that, because the way you either accept it, embrace it, obey it, and believe it, and follow it, or the way that you just walk away from it one in one ear and out the other, will affect your entire life from here on out. Now, what's the difference? What makes the difference between choosing the light of faith and the shadows of faith? And he goes into that in the next parable. It's not in you. It's God through his Holy Spirit working in you. That's the difference. That's what will get you from the shadows to the light. Nothing that you can dredge up within your own life, nothing of your own intellect, nothing of your own learning. It's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you. Don't ever forget that. That's what makes the difference. We're all here by the grace of God. We're not here because we're better than anyone. We were filled with more faith than anyone. We were smarter than anyone. We're here because God convicted us. And we said yes to God's conviction. And here's how Jesus puts it in the next parable. A lesson here in spiritual growth. Verse 26, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, meaning it doesn't matter whether the farmer is sleeping or awake. Once he scattered the seed, his job is pretty much done. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. It's a mystery. All by itself, the soil produces grain. Well, the farmer does some work, but what he's saying is it's the soil. What's in the soil that produces the grain? First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Now, do you get that? That what he's saying is it's up to God whether seed grows or not. Not up to the farmer. It's in the seed. It's the life in the seed that brings it to grow. I read of a study from the Iowa School of Agriculture, which was published in the Associated Press. Here's what the study said. To harvest 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land, in addition to what the farmer does, it takes 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, and 75 pounds of yellow sulfur and other elements too numerous to list, in as well as sunshine and rain throughout the growing season. And the conclusion of this article from the School of Agriculture in Iowa was this: only 5% of the crop of the 100 bushels of corn can be attributed to the work of the farmer. Is this not what Jesus is saying here? Who's responsible for your salvation, for your growth in Christ, for being here today? God. Not who told you about Jesus, not who sowed the seed, but it's God himself who's responsible for all this happening in our lives. Charles Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher of the 19th century, said this: the scientific man may talk about the chemical combinations and physical permutations, and he may proceed to quote analogies from this and that, but still the growth of a seed remains a secret. It grows. He knows not how. Certainly this is true of the rise and progress of the Word of God in the heart. It enters the soul and roots itself. We know not how. Naturally, men hate the Word, but it enters and it changes the heart so that they come to love it, but we know not how. Their whole nature is renewed so that instead of producing sin, it yields repentance, faith, and love, and still we know not how. How it is that the Spirit of God deals with the mind of man, how he creates the new heart and the right spirit, how we are begotten again into a living hope, how we are born of the Spirit, we know not how. But though not knowing how it works, we may be quite sure that we cannot take the work out of his hands. Isn't God good? He was working in my life to make me his child. I had no knowledge of it even happening. I didn't know how what was going on. God did it. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 3:5-7 what Paul said when he was writing to the Corinthian church, that they were elevating Apollos as the greatest, Peter as the greatest, Paul. He said, what after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And that's why we meet every Sunday, to say praise God for what he's doing. God uses us, but it's God doing it. It's from beginning to end, your salvation, your growth in Christ, your hope for the future is all of God. I've been during my ministry to how many church growth conferences and seminars, hours I've spent, thousands of dollars I've spent flying there, listening. And you know, I learn of methods and strategies and techniques and how to grow your church. And often, too often, the one thing they leave out of the seminars is the Holy Spirit. True, I'm telling you the truth. I've heard them advertise, we know how to grow churches. Come and we'll explain to you how. It's not a matter of a strategy. Now, I'm not saying that there's not some good from this. But fundamentally, if there's going to be any growth in the church, any growth in your life, it's because of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember that. Remember that. And trust the Holy Spirit to do things that you'll never understand. I remember in 1988, we drove our oldest daughter, Jennifer, down to Bible college. She was attending Hope University in Fullerton.